first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice because before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Micah, chapter 5, a promised ruler from Bethlehem. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. This is the word of the Lord.
Our third reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading is from the book of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
I was watching a preacher on the television a couple of weeks ago, and he was speaking at a well-known youth event which takes place in Somerset each year. If I tell you that he was a fat Greek bloke, our young folk will all know who he was. And he was talking about the book of the prophet Zephaniah. And he asked the congregation of young people who were there, the teenagers who were there, in this huge tent for the event that they were at, how many of them knew the book of the prophet Zephaniah? And he got them to put their hands up, and there were not many hands went up. And my guess would be, if I could see you a little better in the darkness, and I asked the same question, there would be lots of hands not going up if I said, "Do you know about the book of the prophet Zephaniah?" And there would be a stony silence, like, no, we're quite good on the Gospels, and we know some of the epistles and some of the other stories in the Old Testament, but not the prophet Zephaniah. And this speaker said, you know, there's two reasons why you should really make an effort to read. I've lost a microphone down my shirt, haven't I? Let's get that back. Sorry, Tom. There are two reasons why you should get to know the book of Zephaniah. And the first reason is this, and I don't want to distress you, but you're going to die. We're all going to die. And for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, when we do that, we're going to go to heaven. And through the vast eternity of time, at some point in heaven, this little bloke wearing a robe is going to come up to you and say, "Hello, my name's Zephaniah. Did you like the book?" And how embarrassing it's going to be if we have to say, I didn't read it. I didn't get around to reading it. So if for no other reason than to save yourself some embarrassment, read the book of Zephaniah. But the other reason is that it's just an incredibly beautiful, short book, tucked away right towards the back of the Old Testament. Just three chapters. If you sat yourself down to read it tonight or tomorrow morning, it would take you about 15 minutes. Just three short chapters. And it's a beautiful description of God's plan for the world. I've been reading this last week, a science fiction book. I'm not a big science fiction fan, but I was at a conference and somebody recommended it for its philosophical points. But I've been reading the novel of Flash Forward. Now, some of you may have seen the TV series that was on during this year. But I've been reading the novel. And in this book, the whole world falls asleep for 2 minutes. There's a scientific experiment going on at CERN in Switzerland, and as a result of that, the whole world goes into a blackout for just under 2 minutes. And during that 2 minutes, everybody in the world, or nearly everybody, has a vision of the future. 25, 21, 25 years hence. And everyone sees exactly what they will be doing that period on for just the couple of minutes that they're asleep. And then the world wakes up, and the beginning of the book is dealing with the disaster. You can imagine if all the airline pilots, all the train drivers, everybody was in cars, everybody was operating machinery, people who were at ladders, all fell asleep all at the same moment. And the beginning of the book is dealing with the disaster, but then people start to realize that what they thought was a dream actually fits together as a coherent picture of the future. And everyone has caught a glimpse of the future. And the big philosophical question in the book is, do we have free will, or is the future predestined? How much free will do we have? Well, Zephaniah had a flash forward. He had a flash forward to a time called the Day of the Lord. And he saw God's plan for the world. In the book, Zephaniah is writing down that vision of the future which God has given to him and told him to pass on to the people of Israel. Now, if I'm honest, the first 2.5 chapters of Zephaniah are quite hard going. They're pretty woeful. Lots of woe, woe, woe. The situation in that day was pretty gloomy. Things were not good. The situation that Zephaniah was living in and the time that he was living in was pretty grim. There was war and rumour of war. There were enemies at the border wanting to do harm to the country. There's an economic crisis, and you can read about it in the first chapter, an economic crisis where the markets are wiped out, and there's woe to the market traders and those who make their living in the market. People, it says at the end of chapter 1, are losing their homes. The homes that they've built, they won't live in because they'll lose them to other folk. Not terribly different for many folk, maybe, from today. And yet into this doom and gloom, Zephaniah has his flash forward and he sees God's plan. And he brings words of hope and of blessing and of joy into a desperate situation. And these are the words, particularly one verse tucked away in chapter 3 that he brings. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. Like so many of the Old Testament prophets, these words are Advent words. They're Christmas words. They're words about the time when God himself will come and save the world and save his people. The very phrase, the Lord your God is with you, is a Christmas phrase. The word that it's written in originally, there is a word in Hebrew, and it's translated to us as God is with you. God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with you. This verse begins with Zephaniah saying, Emmanuel, the Lord your God is with you. We've already heard that word read to us a couple of times tonight, and we've sung it several times. We heard it read from Matthew's Gospel in the first chapter. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the first thing that this verse, this one little verse tucked away in a tiny book at the back of the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of Jesus, tells us is that however bleak things are, however gloomy the outlook, however hard the year has been, and indeed whatever the future holds, we can be confident because of the promise of Christmas. The Lord, your God, is with you. Emmanuel, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, the creator of the universe, laid on straw. God is with us. And because of that first Christmas, and because of all that followed, by his Spirit, the Lord is with us now. Emmanuel, the Lord your God is with you. But what's the nature and the character of this God who is with us? Well, the second half of that sentence tells us. It says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. We sing a chorus here, a song here. He can move the mountains because our God is mighty to save. The word mighty in the Old Testament is one that's used to describe a warrior, a fighter. It means to be zealous, to be passionate, to be single-minded in pursuing your goal. And it says the Lord your God who is with you is zealous, is single-minded, is mighty in his pursuit of salvation. When I was at Sandhurst Royal Military Academy a few years back, we had a Scottish colour sergeant who had a saying. Most of the time I couldn't understand what he was saying. He was very, very Scottish, from a Scottish regiment. But most of the time I didn't understand what he was saying, or rather shouting. He did seem to do a rather lot of shouting at me. But I do remember something that he taught us. He said, if you are going to be successful as a soldier, you must have impact. And he used to punch his hand and say, you must have impact. And what he meant by that was you've got to have urgency. You've got to have desire. You've got to have focus. You've got to have passion. It's no good wandering around half-heartedly trying to achieve a task, trying to fulfill a mission. You've got to be purpose-driven and single-minded and focused. He says as officers and as soldiers, you've got to be focused and energetic and passionate. And that's what it says about the Lord our God who is with us. It says he's mighty to save. He's passionate and zealous and focused. He wants salvation for us. He wants to rescue us. He wants to reach out and bring to us a hope. And he's passionate about it as well. There's another word in Hebrew which sums that up as well. The word that says God is with us is Emmanuel. But there's another word in Hebrew which means mighty to save, able to save, there to save. The word in Hebrew is Yeshua. And in Hebrew it means Joshua. It's where the name Joshua comes from. But when they came to write the New Testament down in Greek, they didn't use Hebrew names. They used a Greek version of Yeshua, mighty to save. And they wrote it down as Jesus. The Lord your God, Emmanuel, is with you, and he is mighty to save. He is Jesus. He doesn't just want to save us. He's mighty to save. He's passionate with a warrior's desire to win the battle for us. So much so that he came to be with us, born as one of us, God with us, Emmanuel. God loved us so much, the Bible tells us, that he bankrupted heaven and sent his only Son to live and die and rise again for us. He wants to show us that love and save us. The Lord your God, Yeshua, Jesus, is with you, and he is mighty to save. The Lord your God is with you, whatever you're going through. Whatever sort of time you're having, and he's passionate about you, and he is mighty to save. Hallelujah. Then Zephaniah goes on into the next sentence. You know, I could spend all night just reading and reading again that one verse. The Lord your God is with you, and he's mighty to save. But there's more. Zephaniah goes on. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. It took me a little while to work this one out, you know. The Lord your God is with you, is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. And from time to time, if I'm honest, I forget it. And I have to remind myself, or someone who's around me has to remind myself. And I thank God that I have a lovely, spiritual, godly staff who, when I forget and when I start to get into the poor old me's, come back and say, do you know, God delights in you. He's pleased with you. He likes you. God delights, this verse says, in his children. Most of us could say, that call ourselves Christians, who come to church and who worship, most of us could say that we know God loves us. But what we don't often understand is not only does God love us, but he likes us as well. He delights in us. God likes you. He delights in you, the creator of the universe, this word says, delights in you. He likes you. I knew that God loved me. I knew he had a plan for me. But sometimes I just had this feeling that he was there in heaven disapproving of the way I live my life, of the mistakes I keep making and the stupid things I keep repeating time and time again. And he might love me, but he didn't like me very much. But it's not true. God likes me. You may not, but God likes me, and that's all that matters. And God likes you too. He delights in you. He takes great delight, not just any old delight, great delight in you. At the end of this short passage I've read, it says, he rejoices over you with singing. God of heaven, the one who formed the world and put stars in space, it says, breaks out into song in heaven over you. He delights in you. I just know how much my kids love me singing. So I just wonder how much God sings over us. It says he delights in us and rejoices over us with singing. You know, this was brought home for me in a very powerful way about 15 years ago, maybe slightly more. I'd been training as an Anglican minister and as for ordained ministry in the Church of England, and I was being ordained at Southwark Cathedral. And my mum and dad were there, and my granddad were there as my guests. We were allowed 3 guests each, and they were there as my guests. And I knew my dad loved me. I had no doubt about that my dad loved me. I knew how much he'd sacrificed to make sure there was food on the plate, on the table, and a roof over our head, and shoes on our feet. I knew my dad loved me. I'd seen the hours he was putting in at what was a very hard time through the 60s and 70s for our family, making sure that we had enough, and that we did get away occasionally on a holiday, and that we did have enough. And I knew that he loved me, but I didn't know whether he liked me very much or not. Because he always seemed to be criticizing. I'd do some homework and I'd get a B and I'd bring it back and I'd say, Dad, I got a B in French. And he'd say, oh, that's not bad. Why didn't you get an A? I remember once bringing him a model of a bomber plane that I'd made, an Airfix model. And I'd painted the little man inside and I'd done the control panel and I'd painted all the inside before I stuck it together, which I didn't normally do. And I'd spent a long time doing it very carefully. And I'd been really careful when I stuck the Perspex bits on. Because if you get glue on them and the finger marks, it messes. I'd been so careful. And I was just thrilled with this model. And I took it to my dad, who'd been in the Air Force. And I'd painted it up in his squadron colours. And I took it to my dad and said, Dad, I've made a plane. And he picked it up and he turned it around. He went, not bad, but have you noticed that the wing root doesn't quite meet the fuselage? And what I didn't discover until years later was that he just wanted the best for me. He wanted me to do better. He'd had a hard life, and he'd had a difficult beginning in life because he hadn't done well at school. And he was always trying to push me that bit more. But the way it came over to me was just, I know my dad loves me, but I don't know if he likes me very much. Well, we were in Southwark Cathedral, and we had the service, and we were all ordained. And for the ordination, we went into a communion service. And in the Church of England communion service, it comes to a point where we share the peace, where we shake hands and greet one another. And the bishop had said to us, when we get to this point in the service, after I've ordained you, this is your chance to go and greet your family and to go and say hello to them. We'd been away on retreat. We hadn't seen them for a little while. And so the bishop stood up and he gave the words of the peace, and we turned around, and I turned around on the steps of Southwark Cathedral, and the place was packed, and I could see my mum and I could see my granddad, but I couldn't see my dad anywhere. So I went over to my mum to go and share peace with her and give her a hug and greet her. And as I got up to the pew that they were in, the row of chairs that were in, my dad was on the floor on his knees, breaking his heart, sobbing. And he stood up and he put his arms around me and he said, "You know, son, I am so proud of you." And I started crying and my mum started crying. And he threw his arms around me and he said, "Maybe I've not said it enough. I'm so proud of you." That's what God feels. It says, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you." If that's how an earthly father feels about his child, what does our Father in heaven, the perfect Father, feel about those that he was willing to come and live and die for? He delights over you. But then it goes on, and I'm nearly at the end now. He goes on a little bit more and he says, "He delights over you. He quiets you with his love." I think that's one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. And I saw a perfect illustration of it this afternoon. I've got a son, Patrick. He's 10 years old. And back in September when he had his birthday, he got some birthday money and he started nagging us because he wanted guinea pigs. He started off with a dog and we said no. And he worked his way down to, could he have a guinea pig? And so he went out, he saved his money up, and he bought a hutch, and he bought a pair of guinea pigs. And the idea was they were going to live in the garden. But sometime around the middle of November, somehow they worked their way into the back end of the kitchen, into the conservatory. And so they're in the back of the conservatory there. And each day he goes, and he feeds them, and he makes sure there's enough water, and he puts some fresh hay in. And each day he takes them out. And I don't know if you know, guinea pigs are incredibly nervous, skittish creatures. You go to have a look at them and they shoot off up into the end of the hutch behind the panel. And he took out one of his guinea pigs and it was jumping around and it was trying to nip him and it was quite nervous. And he wrapped his arm around it and he started to stroke it and whispering in its ear, "It's okay. It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. Calm down. Calm down. I just want to hold you for a bit. I just want to give you a cush." And he held that guinea pig and he calmed it. He quietened it with his love. And after a few minutes, he put it back in and he got the other one out and he did the same again. He delights over you and he quiets you. He just wants to cut you and say, "I love you. Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. I know sometimes the world is a bit frightening and a bit dark. Don't be frightened." He quietens us with his love. You know, the nativity story that we've had read to us tonight from the Gospels is full of God quieting people with his love. "Don't be afraid," he says to Mary, through an angel who brings news of Jesus' birth. "I know you're not married. I know you're very young. I know you haven't been with a husband yet. I know there's scandal and you maybe you're frightened. Don't be afraid. God is with you." To Joseph, when he finds out that his betrothed is with child, and what will the neighbours say? And should he divorce her? An angel comes and says, "Don't be afraid. God is in this." And he quietens him with God's love. To shepherds out on a hillside, visited by a heavenly host, "Don't be afraid. We bring tidings of great joy. God is with you." Whether this has been a good year or a bad year, I should have had a guess about what sort of year it was going to be for the church when we got back the first week in January and the top had fallen off the front of the church and we had to get scaffolding and fix it. I should have known then it was going to be one of those years. But whether this has been a good year or a bad year for you, whether this moment in time is one of joy or of sadness, whether the world or your health or the economic crisis or the cutbacks or the world situation or your marriage or your family, or your teenage children, or your grown-up children that you're still worried about, or whatever it may be at this moment, whatever things may be, Zephaniah's flash forward from 2,500 years ago is a word into your life today. Do not be afraid. The Lord your God is with you. He takes great delight in you. He's mighty to save. He'll quiet you with his love, and he'll rejoice over you with singing. 2,000 years ago, in a stable, in the part of the house where the animals were kept, in the undercroft, in a cave, we don't really know. All we know is that the baby was laid in a food tray. 2,000 years ago, in a stable, in a distant corner of a Roman province called Palestine, God came to earth. Emmanuel. God was with us and is still with us. He was Yeshua, mighty to save. Living and dying and rising again, he showed the Father's delight over his creation that he loved so much he wasn't going to let it get away from him. He showed us the length to which the Father was willing to go to rescue his people through faith in him, through coming to Jesus, Jesus the Saviour, through accepting him as Lord and Saviour. If you don't know that promise of God with you, of the delight of the Father, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then today may be the day that we can get to know the promise of God's delight, of his acceptance, of his love, of just that he likes us. The God who is with us, who delights over us this Christmas, and all year round, Emmanuel, God with us. Make this the night that you make that decision. Jesus, I want you in my life. Whatever it is he's been talking about, I want some of that. I want to know Jesus as Lord. I'm going to say a very simple prayer. And I'm going to invite you to say this prayer with me. It's a prayer of saying sorry to God for the things we've done wrong, and asking him into our life as our Lord and Saviour, as our mighty Saviour, as Yeshua, Jesus. And saying, you know what, God, from now on, I want to try and follow you a little bit better. So let's pray together. Father, I'm so sorry for the things that I've done that are wrong, the sins that separate me from you. Through the cross of Jesus and in your love, will you forgive me all that is past? Will you wipe away my sins? Father, I accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour by faith. I believe he died and rose again for me. I ask him into my life to be my Lord. And I ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help me to follow him as my master from this day on and forevermore. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and believed it and meant it with your heart, we believe that something incredible has just happened. The Bible calls it being born again, starting a new life. If you did that, we'd love to talk with you. If you could come and see me at the end, I've got a little booklet we'd like to give you. We'd love to know if anybody did pray that prayer tonight. And if you did, the Lord your God is with you. He delights over you. He is mighty to save. He rejoices over you with singing. Amen. A final prayer. May the joy of the angels, the wonder of the shepherds, the peace of the Christ child fill your heart this Christmas time. And may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and with those you love and forevermore. Amen.